Right, sermon's going to be a little bit different than today. Normally, I don't give you a ton of scriptures. And when I do give you a passage of scripture, I usually give you the book and chapter. I talk about the passage a little bit, giving you some time to find it. Then I give you the book, chapter, and verse. And then I read it. And so I like to call that more the sniper approach. I just, you know, take a few choice shots at your heart and hope that that does a job. But today I want to use the machine gun or shotgun approach and just spray you with gospel bullets and hope that they hit the target as I deliver these to you. If you have the handouts, I have all the scriptures or most of the scriptures written down on the handouts. And so I'm going to be giving these fast enough that you may not be able to turn to all of them. And if not, I'd encourage you to write them down or just get a handout that's in back. So let's begin. We put the emphasis upon what we can or cannot do. But the Bible puts the emphasis upon what God can do. Our part is to believe Him and to do what He says. Do you remember when God, along with two angels, appeared to Abraham to tell him that a year from that time he'd be having a son? And Sarah is in the tent listening to this. Excuse me. And at this point, both Abraham and Sarah are very old. And she laughs. She laughs at God. Is it possible that my Lord and I, my husband and I, could have pleasure and have a son? She laughed in disbelief at God. And then God came back to Abraham and said, you know, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's found in Genesis 18, 12 through 14. Or how about in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus was talking with his apostles and he talked about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the apostles responded back, well, who then can be saved? I mean, if the rich can't be saved, then nobody can be saved. But he came back in verse 27 and said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 has something that I want you to see today, and that is this. In Him is the yes. God is for us, not against us. He is not all about no, but He is all about yes. So in 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20, Paul said this, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. We have the tendency to say, no, it cannot be done. But God contradicts us and says, yes, it can be done. So listen to what you say, or to what we say. I'm going to give 14 different things here. And then contrast that with what God says. First, tired, but rest. You say, I'm too tired. Like David's men who were so weary, they could not continue in battle. God says, I will give you rest and renew your strength. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I really believe that one of the most effective passages of that passage I have, or effective uses of that passage that I've ever seen was in the movie Chariots of Fire. If you've never seen it before, watch it. Because there's a scene in there where the star of the movie is reading this passage. Rather than, and it's on the day of worship, rather than running in the 1924 Olympics that were going on at that time. And it would contrast his reading with what was going on at the Olympics that day. And how runners were falling and stumbling and having problems. But here he was, missing out on a race. And he's reading Scripture. And then when the day's over, you know, he's back to running and great things happen. What a great scene that is. In Matthew 11, 28 through 20, or 30, I mean, 28 through 30, Jesus promised, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So yes, He requires things of us. He has a work. He has a burden, but He says it's light. He says, "I'll give you rest. I know how tough life is. But just stay with me and I'll give you rest." Number two, unloved but loved. You say, "No one loves me." Like the psalmist who says, "No one cares for my soul." But God says, "I love you." As we know that well-known passage, John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Or how about Galatians 2, verse 20? You know, John 3:16 is broad. It's talking about the world. But listen to Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Number three, weak but strong. You say, "I can't go on." Like the people in the parable of the Great Supper who found reasons not to go to the Great Supper of their friend. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Listen to Psalm 91, verse 15. "He shall call upon me," God said, "and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's Paul with a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three times, "Please remove it." And God said no. And here's why. "My grace," God said, "is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, I know what your problem is. I know your weaknesses. I know your struggles. I know the kind of man you are. But I can take your weaknesses and let my strength be shown through you. So I'm going to let your thorn remain. And my grace shall be sufficient for your life. Number four, directionless but directed. You say, perhaps, "I cannot figure things out." Like the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from Isaiah chapter 53 and he didn't know what it meant. God says, "I will direct your steps." I love these two passages from the book of Proverbs. The first one is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it is written, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And I'll tell you what, I've been testing Him on that since November 2nd, 1976, when I was baptized into Christ. And I've found out that passage is true. For almost 31 years, I've found that out. And I encourage you to do what it says, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in Him. Don't lean on your understanding. And see what He does with your life. The next one is Proverbs 16, verse 3, which says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." If you feel like your life is directionless, take up that passage. Live by it. Commit your works to the Lord and see if He'll establish your thoughts or not. Number 4. Uncoordinated, but coordinated. Perhaps you say, "I can't do it." You know, like the 10 spies who said, "We cannot conquer the land of Canaan. The job's too big for us." But God says, "You can do all things." In fact, after the 10 spies spoke to Moses and the children of Israel saying, "Hey, the Canaanites, they're giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We just felt like little bugs around them." And then Caleb spoke up in Numbers 14 and verse 8, and he said this, "Listen, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Does God delight in us? He said, "Well, I'm sure He does. He took us out of Egypt, led us 40 years to the wilderness, gave us everything we need, and now we're here. Of course He delights in us. Of course we can take the land. Let's do it." But of course, Israel listened to the 10 spies, unfortunately, and they suffered for it. Or how about Philippians 4 and verse 13? Now, this is one of the shorter passages that I'm giving you today. If you want a passage to memorize for this week, I'd encourage you to memorize this one. It'll just help you with everything. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or literally the way it reads, "I can do all things through Christ who keeps on strengthening me." That's the force of the Koine Greek in which Paul originally wrote that. Number 6, unable but able. Perhaps you say, "Well, I'm just not able," like the paralyzed man in John chapter 5 that Jesus met. And the man said that when the water's troubled, you know, there's no one here to put me into the water. And I was like, "I can't do it myself. And so I can't get into the waters when they're troubled by this angel so I can be healed." But God says, "I am able." Listen to Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Which Jeremiah spoke to God, and listen to his reasoning as to why he made this statement. Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You." God stretched out His arm, Jeremiah said, and there goes the heavens and the earth. They're here. Now, what kind of power are we talking about with someone who just stretches out his arm and just kind of like there's nothing there and he stretches it out and all of a sudden there's this massive universe. But He can't help me with my life and my little problems in comparison. No, Jeremiah said, God, there's nothing too hard for you. If you can do that, you can do anything you so desire. Now, listen to this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Just listen to every word. Paul said, "And God is able." Well, to do what, Paul? "To make all grace abound toward you." Well, why? "That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." What is it that you're trying to do? I'm sure there's some things in your life, or maybe even you're trying to work in someone else's life. There's some good things you're trying to accomplish. And is that just it? I'm trying to do it all. It's all about me doing it. Well, Paul said, God's the one who has the power. God's the one who's able. God's the one who gives us all the grace. So lean on Him. And He'll give you what you need to get the job done. Number 7. Rewardless, but rewarded. Have you ever said, it's not worth it? You say, it's not worth it. Like Esau, who thought his birthright was not worth it. It's not worth me trying to hang on to this and missing eating a meal. So I'll sell it to my brother so I can have this meal that he's cooking. God says, it will be worth it. Oh, it will be worth it. Would you just meditate on these words of Jesus spoken or found in Matthew 25, verse 34? He gives us a little glimpse of what's going to be said at the judgment day to the righteous. Here's what He's going to say. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Wow. What is contained in that little sentence? There is a kingdom that has been prepared for you, He said, since the foundation of the world. Come on up. Enjoy it. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul let us know, oh, it will definitely be worth it. "For I consider," Paul said, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now let's think about that for a moment. Here's a man who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. I mean, this man was beaten, stoned, whipped, caned, I'll call it. He talked about being hit with rods. He was shipwrecked. He had all kinds of problems preaching the gospel. And he said, you take the degree, the magnitude of your suffering, and try and put it on a chart, let's say, and say the degree of my suffering is this bad. He says, listen, the degree of the glory that's coming is so much greater. Don't even make the chart. Don't try and put them on a balance together. Because the superlative nature of the good things that are coming are far greater than the superlative nature of the things that we've suffered. So what are you suffering? What are you going through right now? Some of you are probably thinking, well, man, if you only knew some of the things I'm dealing with right now, they're hard. I don't know how I'm going to make it. God says, just stay with me. I'm carrying you through it right now. You may not think so, but I'm with you. And if you remain faithful to me, you're going to see glory. What I think is interesting about that verse is he says, in us. It's going to be revealed in us. So it's not just something that we'll see and experience on the outside, but it's glory that's going to be inside me. Oh, how magnificent it shall be. Number 8. Unforgiven, but forgiven. Perhaps you say, I can't forgive myself. Like David in Psalm 51, who said that his sin was always before him, referring to the sin of having one of his best soldiers, Uriah, murdered, and then committing adultery with his wife. Man, David had a hard time forgetting that. God says, I forgive you. Listen to Romans 8, verse 1. And just soak up every word of this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Man, I love that. Because I'm sure that we're all in the same boat together. There's these things that we've done in our past for which we are deeply ashamed. But Paul said, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Because God has forgiven us of all those things. And the Bible assures us in 1 John 1:9 that we continue to have that forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Man, am I glad that verse is in the Bible. Because I want to know, not just that my past sins are taken care of by the blood of Christ, but I want to know that the things I continue to do, for which I am deeply regretful, that He'll take care of those things too. Now, that doesn't give me license to keep doing those things, but I know that that blood's available for me to continue to be forgiven. Number 9. Unimaginable, but imaginable. Perhaps you say, I can't imagine, and then you fill in the blank. Something good happening. Like the officer of King Jehoram of Israel, who could not imagine that Samaria was under siege one day and they were suffering horribly as a result of it, and the next day they were prosperous beyond measure. He did not see how that could happen. So the prophet told him, well, you're going to see it, but you're not going to enjoy it because you didn't believe this promise of God. And so when that next day came and the people saw how the attacking army had fled and left behind all their luxuries, the people went out the gate in a stampede and ran over that officer and killed him. God says, I will supply all your needs. Now notice, when I show you the passages here, it doesn't say He's going to supply our luxuries, although He gives us those too. But the only thing He promises is to fulfill our needs and to well supply those needs. Did you hear that passage that Lake read earlier? Man, I just love this one. This is another one. I know you could say this about every scripture, but just please listen to every word of Ephesians 3, verse 20. This is one passage in the Bible that I think is just packed with power. It's like Paul couldn't say enough to get across the idea of what our God's able to do. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, did you catch that? Now to Him, God, who is able. He's not just able, Paul said, but He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. That we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Listen, are you a Christian? Are you doing the best you can to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, do you understand the power that's at work in you? Now, this is not something that I read out of some motivational book or something. This is coming out of Scripture. The Holy Spirit said in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, that's pretty big. I can't make a promise like that to you. Can you make that to someone? No, we don't have that capability, but God does. That's who we're talking about this morning. Okay, another one. Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Number 10. Fearful, but fearless. Perhaps you say, I'm afraid. Like Peter, who actually walked on water. You know, we talk about only being one man who walked on water, Jesus, but no, there were two men. Peter did it too. Peter walked on water until he took his eyes off the Lord and he started looking at all the wind around him. And the Bible says he was afraid. And what happened? Man, he sank in the water. God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Number 11, worried but carefree. Perhaps you say, you know, I'm always worried and frustrated. You know, kind of like Martha, whom Jesus said that she was worried and troubled about many things. But God says, cast all your cares upon me. Jesus taught in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, implying He'll take care of those things for you. And guess what? It looks like He is. Or has. I don't see anyone here who looks like they're dying of starvation. I don't see anyone here who looks like they're dying of dehydration. And I don't see any naked people here. So is he right or wrong? I think he's right. I should say that stronger. I know he's right. And then, because of that, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. What are your cares? Where are your worries? Would you today or sometime this week, just in a prayer and say, God, You told me to cast all my cares upon You. Okay, I'm going to do it right now. Here they go. And you may want to have them written all down so you can read them, if you've got that many. And dump them on Him. And then go to sleep that night. Number 12, faithless, but faithful. Perhaps you say, I don't have enough faith, like the disciples who told the Lord, increase our faith. We realize we don't have enough, Lord, increase it for us. God says, I have given everyone a measure of faith. So how do I get faith? Romans 10:17. So then, excuse me, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, you know, I've brought that out to people before, and they took this approach. Okay, the preacher says, I got to read the Bible. You know, and they read it. All right. Problems still exist. See, it doesn't work, preacher. When the Lord tells us to hear the Word of God, He means to hear what He has to say. Listen to Him. Meditate on it. Think on it. What is He telling me here? And take it into your heart and don't let go of it and live by it. And watch your faith increase. Also in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul said, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So get your faith from Him. Number 13, foolish but wise. Perhaps you say, I'm not wise enough. Like Solomon, who confessed to God. We often say that he confessed, God, I need wisdom because I don't have that. But he said in his prayer to God, I lack knowledge, wisdom, judgment, discernment, and ability. God says, I give you wisdom. And because Solomon did not ask for riches or the life of his enemies, God said in 1 Kings 3:12, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Well, Don, but that's Old Testament stuff. Well, James 1:5 isn't. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And what James meant by that last part is that if I go to God in prayer and say, God, I lack wisdom, please help me to have wisdom, he's not going to say, what'd you ask that for? He's not going to say, don't ask for wisdom from me. He's going to say, you want wisdom? I'll give you wisdom. Number 14. Alone, but comforted. Perhaps you say, I feel all alone, like Paul when he was arrested, and no one, he said at one time, would stand with him and defend him. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you remember the last verse in the Gospel according to Matthew? Matthew 28 and verse 20. Man, latch on to this verse. Jesus said, I am with you always. Oh, that's just for the apostles during the first century. No. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Which, guess what? The end of the age hasn't come yet. And the reason I know that is because if it had, we wouldn't be here. So we're still in the age. That means He's still with us. And then so Matthew added that at the end, amen. And I say the same thing. Amen, Jesus. I need you to be with me. Or how about these words from Hebrews 13 and verse 5? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Finally then, God is there just for you. Be there just for Him. And He shall take care of you. Be there for Him by being a Christian. And if you want to become a Christian, and after I read one more passage of Scripture, we're going to sing an invitation song, and you can come forward. And we'll take your confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we'll baptize you in the baptistry right here behind me. But I want to leave with this passage, and then we'll sing the invitation. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing.